God has blessed us with another beautiful day this side of eternity, and has blessed us to be able to gather together in a fashion like this, to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth, and I'm thankful for that. It's good to see each and every one of you. We have a good number that's assembled together today. We have several visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have, and I'm certainly thankful and happy to be with you. The scripture reading came from the very first psalm. Probably most of us have our favorite psalms, and I know the first psalm and the third and the fifth psalm are among my favorites. A lot of meaning that is recorded in that passage for us as he talks about the man that would be blessed. This, of course, is a man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. But according to verse 2, his meditation is on the Word of God and His law day and night. Over the last week and even before that, I want you to reflect back and ask yourself, how many things did you do that involved the use of your hands? Think about that for a moment. No doubt our hands are among the many members of our bodies that probably most of us really never give much thought to. We probably go about our everyday lives and our business not really giving much thought to our hands and what we use our hands for and the many tasks that we use our hands for and with. But think about that. Think back over this past week and even before that, and ask yourself, how many of those things would you have accomplished had you not had your hands? Did you think about that? You know, a lot of times we don't really think about and we don't appreciate the members of our bodies or maybe other things until we have to do without them. Maybe individuals are impaired, can't use their hands the way that they would like to, and then they really appreciate the things that perhaps they used to do. Many of you have been restricted health-wise from doing the things that maybe you had enjoyed or maybe the things that you do is accompanied by pain. Many of you have had surgery and to alleviate pain and to be able to get yourself back to at least hopefully a sense of normalcy as you set about doing the things you do. But think about your hands. Most of what we do day in and day out requires our hands. But what do we use them for? And so we look at that and certainly we can appreciate the value and the use of our hands. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about hands as well. In fact, the Bible uses the word hands at least 438 times. Go back and look sometimes at the grand use of the word hand or hands. How many times scriptures talk about hands, putting our hands toward one thing or another? Don't put your hands toward this or that. I want us to think about for just a little while this morning about various hands. Only about 9 points in the sermon this morning. I won't keep you too long, at least I don't anticipate to do that. But the first one I want us to think about is found in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah is just a very encouraging book. It's one of the books of restoration in the Old Testament, one of the books from the history library of inspiration. Here the Jews were permitted to go back and to rebuild the temple and the walls and restore various things regarding the law of God, and in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18, notice what the Bible says. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And so the first one I want you to think about is strengthen hands. I'm telling you that we can accomplish more than probably we would have ever imagined, ever thought possible at this good church if we all strengthen our hands to the good work that's before us. It's not just the work of the elders. It's not just the work of the deacons. And it's just not the work of some of the members or a few of the members or just the work of the preacher. It's a work of every single one of us. Do we have strong hands? Do we have the attitude that they had that we will strengthen our hands to this good work? In Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6. So we built the wall. Notice that word. We strengthen. Let us strengthen our hands. Notice the plurality of verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Here's the kicker to that verse. For the people had a mind to work. There's a great sermon that I preach along the way. I can't remember if I've preached it here or not. Let us rise up and build, taken from the good book of Nehemiah. They accomplished the work that God gave them to do as a result of their attitude in strengthening their hands and putting their minds together to the work. And so have we strengthened our hands as we think about the use of our hands. Have we strengthened them to the good work here at Mill Street? We're accomplishing a lot of good things, a lot of good compliments people pay toward you. And I hear those often as people notice the things that you're engaged in. But there's another one I want you to think about, and this comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17. We're going to begin the reading in this verse in Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he laid down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now notice verse 12 carefully. But Moses' hands were heavy. I ask you this morning, have you ever experienced heavy hands? Have you? You think about the military. You know what they wear some of those guys out so often with? Some of the smallest of things. Ask some of these that served in the military. They might have a recruit lift up just a canteen of water. Oh, that doesn't weigh very much. But you lift it up and see how long you can do that. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, I guarantee you your hands will grow weak and weary over the smallest of things. And here Moses is saying, listen, you come with, I'm going to go to the top and I'm going to lift up the rod in my hand. And the Bible says when Moses lifted up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed, or Amalek prevailed. His hands were heavy. But what are they going to do about that? How is it going to be possible that the Israelites were going to discomfit Amalek, if Moses' hands grew weary and grew tired? Notice what they did. And they took a stone. I suggest you look at that word they again. Plurality. They took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And so I want you to think about steady hands. Would have been tragedy for the Israelites had Moses had to rely just simply on his own strength. Think about that. Oh, he was willing. He was present. He had the rod of God in his hand. He was standing there with his arm lifted. He was willing. But his flesh, like so many of ours, his body grew weak and weary. And then Aaron and Hur put a stone under him. He sat on there and they lift up his hands and they steadied his arms. And as a result of that, notice the next verse. As a result of what they did, Joshua, verse 13, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Victory. You think he did it on his own? He had steady hands as a result of those who labored in that work and that endeavor with him. I don't know about you. Well, perhaps I do with this regard. Because I don't think that I'm the only one that would fit this description. But I grow weary from time to time. I'll confess that to you. And I get tired. I recently made the comment to someone, there are times when I feel like I cannot write another point, not physically, but mentally. Sometimes I feel like I'm not going to put another foot in front of the other. And what an encouragement that it is to me to have someone who will say words of encouragement or who will do something, pitch in and do something to help. We can't do it, and you can't do it on your own. I suggest that to you. Yes, we're dependent on God, but we are dependent on one another. That's a good example of that. And actually, as I started out to put this sermon together, I'd actually intended to title it, Hands That Were Steady, taken from that good reference. But think about that. We need steady hands, and we need one another, as I made mention to you in the point before that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Here these Christians were at Corinth, were just divided. They had began to call themselves after one another and so forth. And Paul makes it clear. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Everything we do in this life ought not to be done to bring glory to self. Paul didn't labor to bring glory to Paul. Evidently, Apollos didn't labor to bring glory to Apollos. He said, we are one. We are working together with God. I'm not anything. Apollos is not anything. But God giveth the increase. And so whatever results from the things that we do, when we steady our hands to the work here, is not so that we can have the glory, but that God can. Whatever may result in the increase of the kingdom and the edification of the saints, whatever it may be, God gets the glory. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill you the law of Christ. Are we strengthening one another's hands? Are we doing that? Are we looking for opportunities that we can encourage one another? Look around, side to side or in front of you, behind you, whatever the case may be. It may very well be that someone sitting next to you or close to you is weary. They're tired from the struggles of life. They're tired from the burdens that have been placed upon them. And maybe they need you to steady their hands and be an encouragement to them. But I want you to think about a third one as we think about our hands. And that's found in Proverbs 6. Proverbs the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6. We're going to begin with verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, notice these hands, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. And just when we think that we can't go any further, we've got to remind ourselves, listen, there's work to be done. Yes, you may be tired. Yes, I may be tired. But at the end of the day, it still needs to be done. Does that happen to you? Wherever you labor and you work at the end of the day, it's got to be done. Take a little sleep and you fold your hands and guess what? You're not going to get your work done. I will not get my work done, I guarantee you. If I decide that all I want to do is sit, sleep, and fold my hands, not going to work. And so I want us to think about these folded hands in Proverbs 21 and then verse 25. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Have you ever known anyone who refuses to labor? Not going to get much out of life if we refuse to put our hands to our work, regardless of what endeavor it is in this life. So my suggestion to myself and to each and every one of us is not to have folded hands. Don't have slothful, lazy hands. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, we command that if any man not work, if he don't labor, neither should he. Can you finish the rest of that? Neither should he eat. You see how important it is that we use our hands to work and to do that which is right and honest in the sight of God and in the sight of men. But there's another one I want you to think about, and that's found in the first gospel sermon that was preached. You know exactly where that's at, right? In Acts, the second chapter. As Peter was preaching to these Jews that were present on this Pentecost day, he's teaching them about Christ. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth," verse 22. "He was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken," now watch this phrase, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." By wicked hands. Can we have wicked hands today? Have we put our hands to that which would be considered to be wicked in the sight of God? They did in crucifying the Son of God. No, maybe they're not the ones that are responsible for holding the nails and the instrument used to drive the nails. "You have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Paul's point, or Peter's point on that occasion. You're responsible for the death of the Son of God, the very one that came to set you free from your sins, you've crucified. Yes, it was necessary that he die on the cross to shed his blood so that we can have the forgiveness for sins. A host of passages talk about that, Hebrews 2:9, Hebrews 9:22, and others. God expects us to do what is clean and not unclean. Here's a passage that talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. "Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." What are we using our hands for? Do we have strengthened hands, steady hands, folded hands, wicked hands? But there's others the Bible talks about, and there's one that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul, in writing to Timothy and instructing him how to do the work of an evangelist, stated this: "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." What does that mean, lifting up holy hands? Has to do with their manner of life. Specifically in this verse, he's talking about people of the male gender. He's talking about men. The original Greek word that came from meant specifically a male. It comes from the word A-N-E-R. When you go back to the verse preceding that, in verse 4, when the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that word men is not the same as what you find in verse 8. But that word comes from a different word, anthropos, which means generally humankind. All men, not just males. That men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Could be a reference to public prayer. He's teaching them, keep your hands pure, without wrath, without doubting. Live a life that is pleasing to God. Purity in our life. And that's not always easy. Whether in actions or speech or in our thoughts. Keep thyself pure. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Yes, he's writing to a preacher. Yes, he's writing to an evangelist. But that just doesn't mean me. We're to all keep ourselves pure or unspotted from the world. James chapter 1, verse 27. There's another. And that is the idea of cleansed hands. That rhymes with the point that I just made, that God's Word has got to be the authority in our lives and everything that we do. Speech, thoughts, actions. John 15:3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the Word that I have spoken unto you." And 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "See, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And don't faint love the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Number 7. He talks about full hands. Hands that are full. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4:6. "Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit." Ladies and gentlemen, everything in this life shouldn't be tied up or centered around what I can feel, what I can handle, what I can touch, what I can hold in my hands. Stuff is not what living is all about. In Luke 12:15, "Beware, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. Or having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." In John 21, verse 18, we read about another that I want us to think about this morning. John 21, verse 18. Let's go back and begin with verse 15 to get the context of what he's saying. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he," as we think about girded hands, "this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." The Lord was talking to Peter about the death that he would eventually die. And the Bible doesn't record all the ways in which the apostles died. I know that history says that John was the only one that died of a natural death, and some have recorded that Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know that to be the case. But the Lord taught the apostles that they were going to be able to drink of the cup that he drank of, and to be baptized with the baptism that he would be baptized with. And yet they were willing to teach the gospel, even though that they knew that it could cost them their life. In Acts 21:13, the Apostle Paul stated this. Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus." Could you say that? Someone looks at me, "Well, preacher, could you say that?" And I'll respond by saying, "I don't know. I like to think that I would. I like to think that in the midst of persecution that I would do that which is right. But I don't know what I would do in that particular situation. I don't know what I would have done had I been Peter. As he went to see what would happen with Jesus, and you was with him. Surely you were one of his disciples. And he said, I don't know. I don't know the man. I like to think I wouldn't deny the Lord, but Peter didn't think that he would either. I'm not only ready to be bound, Paul says, but to be put to death. I'm convinced that he was. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm convinced that he was dedicated to the cause of Christ, even to the point of death. And if we are too, even to the taking of our life, we're assured a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Girded hands. One more. That is hands that we read about in the 20th chapter of the book of John. We're going to begin with verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, the Lord had appeared to the disciples. Verse 20, they were glad to see him. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. So I ask you the question as we close the lesson, do you believe in the pierced hands of Jesus the Christ? Jesus was nailed to the rug across the Calvary for you and for me. A host of passages talk about that. I already mentioned to you Hebrews 2:9. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that he was made a propitiation, that means a covering, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Died on the cross. Gave up his life, so that you can be made free from the burden of sin, the penalty of sin, so that you can experience the joy that he has in heaven. John 17, verse 5. You believe in those pierced hands? You believe in the risen Savior who is resurrected? And by the way, if there had been no resurrection, there could be no forgiveness of sins. Paul catalogs all those things in 1 Corinthians 15. And then a passage that we are very well familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And then in parentheses he says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel. You've heard it. Do you believe it? Jesus said, except you believe that he is the Son of God, the one sent from heaven, die in your sins, John 8:24. Willing to repent of your sins? Without doing that, the Lord says it will perish, Luke 13:3. Will you stand before those present this morning, confess your faith in Christ that he is the Son of God? The Lord commanded that in Matthew 10:32 and 33. And will you be immersed in water, buried with Christ, Colossians 2:12, to arise to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:1 through 6, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, God will be faithful in doing what He said He will do and forgive you of every past sin that you've ever committed, Romans 3:25. Add you to the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2:47. Will you do that? Maybe you have, but you've fallen away. You've turned your back on the Lord. You're not living your life right, and you realize that. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer, as Simon was told to do in Acts 8 chapter. If we confess those things to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and in verse 9. Folks, if you want to go to heaven, don't delay. Come forward right now.